Again, I invite you to stand as you're able and this morning so that you might hear the words of the gospel according to Matthew. And this is the story of Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A loving Lord, we thank you that you've called us together this day to worship you and to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our Savior and our friend. Amen. This is our second Sunday after Epiphany. And you may remember that the season of Epiphany is the season of light, the season when things are revealed or things are made manifest. Throughout this season of Epiphany, we look for glimpses of who God is in Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard the story of the Magi following the star's light to find Jesus so that they might worship the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. They were the first Gentiles who actually came to worship the true light, the light that was God himself, Emmanuel. This morning, we hear the story of Jesus being baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. It's a story that appears in all four Gospels. And in this story, we hear again that John was reluctant to baptize Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. He encouraged all those who came out to hear his fiery preaching to turn their lives around, to repent of their sins, and then be baptized as a sign that they were repentant. John knew enough about Jesus to know that he had no reason to come for repentance. John knew enough about his cousin to know that he himself should be baptized by Jesus and not the other way around. But Jesus clearly says to John that this is how it needs to be. This is how it needs to be, although he had no sin and no need to be repentive, that he needed to fulfill all righteousness. He needed to fulfill Scripture. He needed to come and be baptized. In fact, he really needed to make a public statement about who he was. And in fact, it's God that makes that public statement. A voice from heaven that we know of as God, says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." We don't know if Jesus himself was the only one to hear that voice, or if John heard it, or if the crowds gathered there by the river heard it as well. But we hear it. We hear it very plainly. It's another glimpse of who God is in Christ. Christ is the beloved Son in whom the divine is well pleased. Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his public life. It's a significant moment in his life. Not only is it an affirmation, it's from this moment on, at the age of 30, that truly Jesus accepts, acknowledges who he is and how he is a part of God's great plan. The scripture doesn't say this, but it's from this moment on that Jesus becomes an active participant in the divine will. It's not that he wasn't a part of that before, but this significant moment in his life, his face truly is turned towards Jerusalem and what God's plan for him is. It's a significant moment in his life, and it's a moment that he was a part of and that we are a part of, not only as we remember his baptism, but as we remember our baptism as well. It's a significant moment in our lives when we come to the waters of baptism, or we're brought to the waters of baptism by our parents. It doesn't mean that it's a beginning of our faith life, but it's an acknowledgement that something is different in our lives. Something is going on. God is working in us, or God was working in our parents to bring us to that moment so that we too could acknowledge that we're a part of God's great family, that we too are beloved sons and daughters of God, that we too have a purpose, that we too are called to be witnesses to the good news. Baptism for Jesus marked the beginning of a public ministry, and for us it acknowledges that we are a part of that ongoing witness of the good news of who Jesus Christ is and who God is for each and every one of us. The passage that Jean read to us in Acts is not only about baptism, it's part of a larger story. It's part of a larger story where Peter, the faithful Jew, has a vision. And he has a vision of all the things that are unclean that he's not allowed to touch and he's not allowed to eat. And all of a sudden, they are dropped in his lap. And God announces that all things are clean. Peter is confused, of course, about this vision, but as you heard in the first verse that Jean read, Peter realizes that surely God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. At the same time, Cornelius, who is not a Jew, has a vision as well. And his vision is to call for Peter. To call for Peter, and you have to wonder why he would want Peter to come to his home. Jews and non-Jews did not associate. In fact, Peter, the faithful Jew, was not allowed to associate with someone who wasn't Jewish. Both these men from two different worlds, from two different understandings, have visions of God, and the world has changed. Peter now has a different perspective, and yes, he goes and meets with Cornelius. He meets with his family. They eat together. In that conversation, Peter shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He shares the early church witness of everything that they believe about Jesus. That yes, he was baptized by John. Yes, he taught and healed. Yes, he was persecuted. Yes, he did die on, hung from a tree, crucified. Yes, he did was risen from the dead. That's what the early church believed. That was their creed. And Peter very clearly witnesses this to Cornelius. He tells him the good news. Something that was unheard of until this moment in the New Testament. Cornelius and his whole household are touched by the Holy Spirit. After Peter has finished his proclamation about who Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit comes upon this family. And at that moment, Peter very wisely decides that if God's Holy Spirit comes upon this family, how can baptism by water be denied them? How can they not be baptized into the family of God? From this moment on, Peter's perspective of who God is and how God works completely changes. And he now aligns his ministry with that new understanding. We don't know much about what happens to Cornelius and his family, how their lives were changed. But we do know about Peter's. We do know that now Peter is open to a message to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. That Peter has had his heart and his mind changed. And now his message will change, not his message about who Jesus Christ is, but his message that God truly came for all people. God truly came to create one big family, not just the Jewish people who were witnesses to the good news, not just a small group housed in Jerusalem, but that Jesus came for the whole world. That Jesus came for everyone. We are witnesses to that good news. We would not be here today if Peter's perspective had not changed, if Paul had not taken his message to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. We would not be a part of this great understanding of who Christ is if at that moment Peter had not accepted the vision from God and changed his perspective and aligned his life and his message and his ministry to that new understanding. Jesus brought that same new life to the people whose lives he touched as he walked this earth. Jesus still brings that new understanding and that new perspective to our lives today. And sometimes we are called to make a change, to make a change, to do something differently so that we're in line with God's vision for us, so that we are in line with God's will and God's purpose. Jesus came to be baptized. Peter had a vision. And we come today in hopes that we too might align our ministry, our discipleship, with what God would want for us. We've been looking at simple church. We've been looking at the ways that we might organize ourselves so that we might make disciples, so that we might be a better witness to the good news, that we might share that story with others. And simple church is a vehicle to help us find a way to do that more efficiently and with more energy. This word, the word for today is alignment. Alignment. You all know what happens to your car when it's out of alignment. It kind of heads towards the ditch, or it heads towards the middle of the road. When your car, when your vehicle is in alignment, then you are, have the best energy, the most efficient way to get where you're going. When all four wheels are balanced, you can get there faster and go further using less energy. The same thing is true about ourselves. When our values, when our goals, when our purpose is aligned with God and not going a thousand different directions, we can go further and we have more energy and more excitement to share that witness. It's especially true in the church and our ministries. If our ministries are aligned, if we all are headed towards the same purpose and the same goal, and we are not competing against each other, we work better together. When we are aligned, when we have the same purpose, when we live into our vision, we are able to be a witness, not going here or there, but headed in the direction God would have us to go. It's important for our ministries to be aligned. It's important that we be on the same page. Last week we talked about clarity of vision, how that needed to be communicated, how we needed to have our vision statement, celebrating life together in Jesus Christ, growing deeper and reaching wider, so much a part of us that it's a part of our DNA, it's a part of all that we do. And if we are aligned with that vision, then all of our ministries would have that same DNA, would have that same purpose, and would go in the same direction. It's not that we would be conformed, but it would be that we would be united. Not that we wouldn't have different opinions, different gifts, different services, but we would remember that they're all from the same Lord. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church that was troubled with all kinds of divisions, their ministries truly were not aligned, said to them, there are a variety of services, there are a variety of purposes, there are a variety of gifts, but they all come from the same source, and they're all for the same purpose, to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to that church in Corinth, also says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. In other words, Paul was calling that divided church to be aligned in ministry. Now, you might wonder why alignment is important for us, because there's not a lot of divisions in our church, and we have a variety of ministries, and they seem to be all for the same purpose. But as we look at the best way to make disciples, to reach wider into the community, it's important that our ministries reflect the witness we believe. Just like Peter preached what he believed and things were changed, we need to be preaching that same message of Jesus Christ. And it needs to be in all that we do. In all that we do, people need to see that we celebrate in Jesus Christ, that we long to grow deeper, and that part of our purpose is to reach wider. In the book Simple Church, the authors use the example of a movie. Actually, it's an example from a hockey team, and you might remember this story. The movie was called Miracle, and it's the story of the 1980 United States Olympic hockey team that shocked the world. They shocked the world by defeating not only the Russians, but they also defeated Finland, and they won the gold medal that year. This story from the book illustrates why it's important to have our ministries aligned. And the authors write, "Why was it considered a miracle? The Soviet team had held the gold medal for the previous 20 years. They were by far the most dominant hockey team in the world. They had recently destroyed an all-star team of professional players from the National Hockey League. The U.S. Olympic team was all amateurs, mostly college kids, and they were seeded 20 in the tournament. No one but themselves believed that they could win." Herb Brooks was charged with assembling and coaching the group of amateurs. Before the dream of gold could become a reality, he had to align the team around the same approach to hockey. He had to maximize everyone's energy. It was a daunting task. The guys came from different backgrounds, colleges, and parts of the country. They came with their own approaches and styles of play. Unity did not come easily. They were a group of individuals, not a team aligned on the same agenda. Each player identified with his former team, not the Olympic team. Miracle depicts Brooks during practices asking players, "Who do you play for?" Each player responded with the name of his college team. Brooks knew this had to change. After a half-hearted performance in an exhibition game, Coach Brooks decided it was time to push for alignment. After the guys had played an entire game, he had them skate. This is the hockey equivalent of a football team running laps or a basketball team doing suicide runs. It was a defining moment for the team, though. During this brutal workout, one of the players yelled out, "I play for the United States of America." With that statement, Brooks dismissed the players. It was the turning point. The group of individuals became one. They no longer saw themselves as playing for different schools, but as playing for the United States of America. They became a team. Each player became a part of the greater whole. Each player committed to align himself to the team's approach to hockey. The energy and contribution of each individual was maximized. It was beautiful, and the impact was great. It begs the question, which team do you play for? Which team do you play for? Are you wedded to externally focused ministries, or are you wedded to congregational care? Is hospitality more important to you or worship? Where is your heart when it comes to discipleship? Our ministry teams are teams, but they're part of a whole. And the whole, the team we play for, is God's team, that we might be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Today, as we reflect on Christ's baptism and our own baptism, as we remember how Peter's perspective was changed by that vision from God, and as we think about which team do we play for, let us also remember that we are called as blessed brothers and sisters, as children of God, and we are called to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, and we are called especially to be one in Christ. Amen.